Romans chapter 12, verse 3. By the way, also this coming weekend is that Save America conference put on by the Wisconsin Christian News. There's going to be national speakers here if you're interested in coming. Unfortunately, I don't have any times. They just got a post. The poster's out there, tells who's coming, but it doesn't give you any times and, you know, of when it starts, you know, and who's speaking when and where. So I don't know if that's intentional or if it's just kind of unorganized. Kind of sounds like me a little bit. So I'm certainly not going to be critical. Anyways, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace, For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I think that first half of that verse has always so grabbed me that I kind of glossed over the second half of that verse. And, you know, and this may have stood out more because we've just went through Romans, the book of Romans in our men's Bible study, and could have, sometimes we, things stand out more because we've talked about it, even though we forgot about it, they forgot that we did, but we very well could have talked about this. But I want to focus, I want to read the rest of this and talk about that for just a minute here. But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I'm going to read it again. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Did you notice that he's connecting humility with faith? Does that stand out to you? It really stood out to me. And I just wrote this little ISAV. I never sent it out. Let not those who have a greater measure of faith belittle or rebuke those who have a smaller measure of faith. When you think about it, your faith, you didn't develop. You didn't conjure up. You didn't get on your knees. You didn't study out. Your faith that you have was given to you by the Lord. If you didn't have that, you could never even call upon the Lord. Your whole life before you were a believer, you had faith in something or other. Maybe you trusted the government. Maybe you trusted your parents. Maybe you trusted your family and friends. Maybe you trusted your employer. And all your faith was divided in all of these things. But we know when we become a believer, we take our faith and put it in the soil of Christ. Amen? And that's where we plant it. That's where it is established. And from that point, it becomes your faith. But God gave it to you. And we can never, ever forget, sometimes we can get high and mighty and think, oh, man, what a woman of faith I am. And look down our nose at those whose faith may not be so great. It may not be great. Maybe it should be more because they haven't been faithful with it, no doubt. But we have to understand what you got, the Lord gave to you. And if you do that, you will start looking at others with lesser faith in a few different ways. You look at them with patience. Another part of you says, I want to help them. I want to help them grow in faith. I want to help them become a strong believer. So again, Paul's saying, don't think you're so high and mighty because you're such a man or woman of faith. Don't ever, ever forget that God has dealt to every single one of us believers a measure of faith. Praise God. And of course, when you get that faith, you run with it. You plant it, you cultivate it, you walk in it, you live it, and watch it grow in your life. It's up to you to nurture that. It's up to you to live it in that faith. But don't ever get to such a point that you think you're so incredibly spiritual that. And obviously you're not when you're looking down your nose at others. Obviously you're not when you're belittling others. So that's all I have to say. It just really stood out to me this week, and I wanted to share that with you all. So I think I got everything covered. If you want to come up, Aaron, and bring the Word of God. When I was drumming there, little Eden just kept on watching me, so I got to go and hold her now. I can't stand it. So I'm going to bring her up here and hold her for a while.
Just thinking about the Word that came forth during worship, you know. The Lord will complete what He started, amen. That was shown to me again all over this week. God's mercy and how He strives with man and how He's a patient God. And He bears with our scruples and our failings and our things we do that offend Him, but He's so gracious and merciful, and He always forgives. He hangs in there. Time's so different to God compared to us. We want everything now, constantly learning patience. Not the most patient guy. The Lord blessed me with Joe at work. He helps make up for my lack of patience. But the reality is people are gifted, amen. And what, like my dad was talking about this morning here about that verse about not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. It's everything that we have of God, we received, right? That's really the point. It came from Him. Any revelation, anything of value that's going to affect anybody, build us up, it had to come from Him. And that's why the work that needs to take place in our hour, which was the same as every hour, I guess, is that it had to be a work done by Him. The gimmicks, the games, the religious rules and conduct wasn't going to shape someone into a Christian. It wasn't going to work for me. I had to meet Jesus, amen? I had to have a revelation of Him, and that had to come through the power of the Spirit of God. And without the power of the Spirit of God, you're just going to have a lot of religious dead churches. There's nothing that can be done unless the Spirit of God shows up. So, amen. God has done something in you. It's real. But just remember, He's given it to you. That'll keep you humble. You know, I think that is a constant thing we must do, is evaluate what we say, what we do. You know, not in a way that we're always beat up and defeated by it, but we're always talking to the Lord, asking the Lord to refine us and shape us and reveal if there's something wicked in our heart. You know, I think we ask that, and it doesn't always have to be that there is something. I think we think that, like, oh, Lord, there's always something wicked in me or something that is, you know, but that's not the case. You may not know something you're going to know. You may not understand something you will understand. You may not attain what you will eventually attain as you grow, but He can search your heart and go, I'm pleased. Amen? Well, I'm pleased with your conduct. But if there is something, let Him deal with it. Amen? If you've done something, make it right. And His grace and mercy will be with you all along the way. Amen. So let's turn our Bibles to 1 John. I was talking to one brother this morning. I preached this message yesterterday. And I guess I preach to people what the Lord gives me. So I shouldn't say I don't preach a message, you know, multiple times. But I feel like I'm cheating. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, I already have, you know. Like, but I did, you know, there are times that I share at these meetings. And I go, man, I wish I could share that back home. You know, and it is encouraging to me, too, when people from the church come. Because I always feel like the Lord gives me something for our body. Because you never know who's going to be there. And so I'm praying again that He'll give us something even more. And those here that didn't get to hear, you would be encouraged and built up in your confidence in Jesus Christ. I'm kind of messing with the title. I don't know if I want to call it Confidence in Christ or The Confident Christian. Or the confident Christian in Christ. Well, let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord to be with us here and through this message. God, I just come before You, God. Ask for Your anointing, Holy Ghost, to fill me, to speak through me, Lord Jesus, that I'd be a mouthpiece and a vessel for Your glory, God, that Your people here would be edified, and maybe anybody that may be listening on our YouTube channel, God, that they would be blessed, Lord, by what You want to say to us, God. I just pray every heart and mind would be open. We just thank You, God, for the words You spoke to us during the worship, Lord. And we just pray you do a greater work in us, in our hearts today, and build us up in our confidence in you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Everybody said amen. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Says this, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I'll read that again. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Amen. That's the sign of a true man or woman of God, is one that practices righteousness. So just thinking on these questions, what does a confident Christian look like? And what's the difference between self-confidence and confidence in Christ? How can we become a confident Christian? Well, we know that the world teaches self-confidence, right? There's times I've been so self-confident in my abilities and what I can do. And that definition, if you look it up, means a feeling of trust in one's abilities, qualities, and judgment. Okay, so that's self-confidence. We trust in what we know. We trust in what we're able to do. We trust in our strengths. We trust in our abilities. And these are things that have come. They're of the natural man. You know, I trusted that when I, you know, got on a roof, I wasn't going to fall off of it. Or if I climbed up, I could jump across from the neighbor's garage to our garage and get yelled at for doing all that. You know, but it's that confidence. And that's the confidence the world teaches, you know. And you have to have confidence. You step into a room and you're confident. And I feel like I just read somebody's Facebook post. It's something like a little girl wore a dress and she went into a room and said, you know, in a princess dress, "I'm here." You know, they're saying like, that's the confidence you need. You know, it's kind of, and that's all that the world has. That's all they can do. That's what they teach you should do. And that's what a lot of the church has done. In all the gimmicks and games and things that take place, you see a great confidence in man's ability. That Christian Chinese man said he came to America and he said the American church could do 95% of what they do, whether God showed up or not. Let that not be true for this place, amen. We want the Holy Ghost to show up and move and do something only he can do. But that's all you have when you're confident in yourself. Proverbs 4:14-16 says, "A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident." That's the characteristics of a fool. They're confident in their self. They're confident in their own ability. I think the Christian that trusts in himself, you know, the Galatians were rebuked. It says they began in the spirit. They're now being made perfect by the flesh. They're trusting in their works. They're trusting in what they can do. They're trusting in how well they're able to keep the law. That's self-imposed religion, the Bible says. And a person that's given their life to the Lord but begins to trust in themselves, okay, they'll have nothing but self-imposed religion. And it appears wise, but it's not. And a self-confident person can only pull from what they're governed by. What are they governed by? Self. That's what they're governed by. They're governed by themselves, what they know, what they understand of the scriptures, what, you know, somebody taught them, what they learned in Sunday school one day, and they learned from their little religious study, and they trust in that. But that's all they have to give, and they're governed by that. And they're governed by that, not the spirit. For the work the church is to do is a spiritual one. It's a supernatural one. This is something we're going to have to constantly remind ourselves. When you were born again, that was a supernatural work that God did. It wasn't your reasoning and intellect that said, "Oh, the Bible is true. Oh, God died for me. Oh, I put my faith in him." No, it was so much more than that. All that stuff takes place. You have to hear the word of God. That word enters excuse me, enters your ear, comes into your mind, but it's got to get down to your heart. And the work that happens, which we talked about a few weeks ago in John, the wind blows. We don't know where it comes and where it goes and where it comes from. That's because that's God orchestrating the wind, right? And God births Jesus Christ in our life, and that's a supernatural work. And it can't be accomplished through our self abilities. My ability to speak, my ability, my wisdom, that's just not going to work. It doesn't work. We see it. That's why we're talking about a generation that's lost. But I'm thankful that one day the Holy Ghost showed up, and I was here, and my heart and mind was open, and he birthed a new creature in me. All from one little statement. When the harlot kisses you, you feel something. Sorry, that's not going to work when you're just following the Romans road, but it works in the kingdom of heaven. Amen? But that's what the natural man is governed by. The works we do are spiritual. It requires spiritual power. It requires spiritual understanding. And these are foreign to the self-confident man or woman. So let's talk about the confidence the Bible teaches. The Greek word is parrhesia. You can look it up. The definitions are pretty awesome. One says, a freedom in speaking, an unreservedness in speech. My spell checker keeps trying to correct that word, but I'm just leaving it. An unreservedness in speech, openly, frankly, without concealment. It's said openly, okay? This is my favorite one. Fear, free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, and assurance. Fearless, right? Does the Bible say that about fear? Perfect love, cast out fear. A fearlessness in Jesus, a fearless confidence in a cheerful courage. It also means the deportment by which one becomes conspicuous or secures publicity. So what does this confident Christian look like? That was the question the Lord gave me as I started to think on this, and I read a verse and I'm going, man, the Christian can be confident. So what does that look like? So we see this in 1 John chapter 1. This is the first verse. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the words of life. The life was manifested, and we had seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life, which was from the Father, which was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, and we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. The confident Christian is one who has truly experienced Christ. He's ever aware of the working of Jesus Christ in his own life. He's experienced Him. He's handled Him. He has been manifested to him through the Spirit of God. He knows who Christ is. He knows God is light. Amen. He knows that He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end. He's the King of Kings, amen, the Lord of Lords, right? He understands that He's the way, the truth, and He's the life. He's someone that has experienced Jesus. That's what these disciples had experienced. They had held and they saw Christ, but they weren't just talking about when He walked with them. They got to experience when He left and He sent His Holy Ghost down in that upper room, and that came and filled the hearts of men and women. They spoke with tongues, and they were filled with all boldness, and they spoke the word of God courageously and fearlessly before the religious crowd and the people that had crucified the great Savior of the world. But they know, because they have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. If you have not tasted and seen, you will never be a confident Christian. If you haven't truly met Him and experienced the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, you will never be confident in Him. You can't be, because you don't possess Him. But they possessed Him. They recognized who He is, what He's done. Amen? 1 John 3 says this, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we, I love this, should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And if it has not been revealed, And it has not been revealed what we should be. We're children of God. We're not just somebody. We're not just somebody. You know, Axon and Elaine, they're my children. You know, they're from my mine and ape, you know, they're from my seed, right? They're my children. We're his children. You know, we're God's. He's bought us. He died for us. He loved us so much that he went to a cross and he suffered and died for us. Amen? We're his children and we can stand confidently. We're not just somebody. We're not somebody that like God just like, all right, yeah, I saved you, but you go stand over here. Right? You just stand in the outskirts of your life, this sin you committed. It was so rotten and so wicked that, yeah, I'll let you in, but you just wait over here. Right? He didn't do that with the prodigal son. What did he do? Oh, he saw him coming. The father runs out to him, throws the robe around him, puts the ring on his finger, right? And he's like, you're my servant. You're not just a servant. You're my child. You're my son. I'm going to have a party. I'm going to rejoice you're back. Amen. Never, never think that the Lord won't take you back. Never think that if you just don't humbly return to the master's house, that he won't meet with you, that he's not going to just send you off. Now, you can suffer a little bit now because you, remember, you left the comfort. So you stay over here and you suffer. He says, no, I'm here with open arms. Let's celebrate. Let's kill some animals. Let's cook up some food. Let's have a feast for my son's return. Amen. Child of God, that's what you are. If you're born again, you're a child of God. You can stand on that. You can know that. You can go before your Father in confidence. Amen? 1 John says this in the second chapter. Now by this we know that we know him. To be confident, you have to know you know him. Amen? It says if we keep his commandments, he who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to himself walk just as he walks. I think something when I was preparing this, and I, you know, obviously shared this yesterday, something I observed in Christianity and things, just from circumstances and things and dealings with, you know, different doctrines and people and all these kind of stuff. I think a lot of the church believes, well, I want to abide in God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to set out and I'm going to try to keep his commandments. And we go, all right, and then they set out to keep his commandments, and guess what they do? They fail. They fail utterly. You know, and they're going to do all this, and they're going to obey God. And they read these scriptures and they go, yep, see, I want to show the Lord that I abide in him, so I'm going to do that. Now, I know we are to obey God. Obviously, that is true, right? Amen? That is obviously true. But what this verse is saying is that this is how you know that you know him. That your life is a life that obeys God. That's how you would know. Now, if you go, I'm a Christian, but every day, you offend God. Every day you have attitudes. Every day you don't love, and you can't love your neighbor, and you can't love your coworkers, and you can't love your wife, and you can't, you know, love your kids and all that kind of stuff. This is telling you, like, if this love for the Lord and this love, okay, for your neighbor, if this isn't being actively lived out, you don't know him. How do I know that I know him? Because his life is being manifested through mine. It's present. Now, I know when you're born again, you barely know anything about him. But you knew enough to go like, I humble myself before you. Oh, yeah, what do you want me to do? I'm a Christian. Tell me what's up. Your heart's already so willing and ready to obey. But if you're always rejecting God and always fighting him and always coming against him and resisting the working of the Holy Ghost and resisting. I know we can all do that for a time, and the Lord in his patience and mercy. I'm not downplaying that if you're doing that you can't come back to him. You know, but that's what people do. They set out, I'm going to do the things of God. I'm going to do the things of God. See, then I'll show everybody I'm a Christian. But this is saying, this is how you can know. Right? This is how I know that I know him. Because I abide in him. In my life, I keep his commandments. It's not, what does it say? Everybody who practices righteousness is righteous. Right? And everybody who, you know, practices sin is sin. I don't practice sin. And I can say that confidently before all of you, that I don't practice sin. I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned, but it's not my practice. I don't wake up tomorrow and think I'm going to sin. I believe I can walk in the Spirit. I believe I can walk in the Spirit today. That's not pride. That's not arrogance. I think it's pride and arrogance to think you can't. That you somehow think what Christ did in your life was not enough to overcome sin, was not enough to give you the victory, was not enough to give you power for what you face today. You don't have to even worry about tomorrow. I don't got to worry that one day someone might put a gun to my head. We have people that are like, I'm going to die for Christ. That's just their self-confidence. And you know what's going to happen? Someone's going to go, a little damsel's going to come. And they're going to buckle at the knees. You know, and I believe the Lord, if someone sticks a gun to my head, that God can get me through that. But I don't sit there and worry about that. I have worries today. I have trials today, things I'm going to face today. And the Holy Ghost and his power and his blood is going to get me through every one of them if I trust in him. Amen? So much of the church lives defeated. Sometimes it's because they're just not the church. Or sometimes we just lack confidence in what the Lord's done in our life. I love saying that point. The greater revelation isn't that I'm just saved from hell. You know, but the greater revelation is what I've become in Christ Jesus. I go from glory to glory to glory to glory. I'm not less than I was before. The Lord has done a work in me. It's real. And he's taken me from glory to glory to glory. More of him. More like him. More of his character and nature being manifested in our lives. You can grow. Amen. You're expected to grow. Amen. You can grow. I know. You're looking at Exhibit A. The Lord has continued to teach you. And there's more to go. Right? Amen. I'm not arrived. Paul said that. It's not like he arrived. It's not like he attained it all, but it seemed like he knew a lot, didn't it? But he still knew there was more for him to learn. Amen? The confident Christian knows truth. 1 John 2:20 through 21. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. It doesn't say you have the greatest self-confidence and belief in yourself. Doesn't say that. It says, you have an anointing. The only one given anointing is the Holy One. It's 1 John 2:20 through 21. And you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And no lie is of the truth. See, the confident Christian knows the truth. He knows Jesus. The truth is a person. That's more than just a truth. That's all truth, amen? All truth is Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost was sent to teach us all truth and lead us in all truth. I had wrote a letter. We had a meeting this week. And I wrote a letter. And I wrote these words to the people at that meeting. And I said this very thing. You know, it's just amazing to me as when I prepared this, and I had shared this yesterday, but it's like as I prepared this, I'm going, hey, I wrote that in a letter. I actually didn't read that portion of it, but I basically wrote, I've not written to you because you don't know, but because you do know. This is written because you are a child of God, not because you're not. You know, and I'm like, man, that's exactly what the Bible, you know, who put that in there, right? That's one of those. I wrote something to Marie one day just saying, oh, that Holy Ghost, he's always telling everybody, he's always revealing everything, you know, because it was like an old guy, it was like A.W. Tozer wrote something, and I was like, hey, who told him those thoughts? Who told him my thoughts? They weren't my thoughts, they were God's thoughts, you know, but I was like, oh, that Holy Ghost, he likes to reveal everything, doesn't he? least he does to the seeker, amen. First John 2, 9 and 11, it says this. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. And listen to this part. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. No cause, none. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You don't have to stumble. Right there it says, there's no cause for stumbling. If I love, usually that's what happens, right? If I'm getting angry at Tyler, you know, and I'm not loving him, then I said something I shouldn't say, bam, right? Then I'm like, oh, I just stumbled. Right? But if I let the love of God rise up in me, then I won't say what I would say. I won't say damaging words to my husband or my wife or my brother or my sister. Right? Because my love for them, my love for my neighbor will cause me to not stumble. That's exciting. That's exciting. We don't have to stumble. Amen? All we got to do is let the love of God abide in our heart. And we don't have to stumble. We don't have to be an offense beyond the gospel being an offense. If there's any offense that's ever okay, it's the gospel. You know, it's the word of rebuke in love. It's the truth of God in love. That can be offensive. That's offensive to the world. People that don't know God, that offends them. You know, but that's where humility comes. You know, an offense can come and someone can offend you, but you don't have to be offended. You can be humble, amen. You can go, for their sake, Joe just read something to me that he was thinking about from in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it's talking about two Christians going to the law, and you go before them, and this is incredibly, incredibly useful information for us to be the church. Now, I don't know anybody in here that's tried to, take me to the law or whatever, but it says, talk about taking two believers and you go before the earthly judges, the earthly law. And we're going to have the law, okay, settle a matter that two Christians, who the Bible says, are going to judge the world. And they would go to the law, okay, and let the law solve it. And he says, isn't there not one among you who can basically judge righteously on such a matter? Isn't there not somebody that can? But you know what it goes on to say? It says, in this you've been basically like an utter failure. Utter failure. He says, can't you just be cheated? Can't you just let them cheat you? Can't you just let them be wronged? Can't you let yourself be wronged for their sake? You know how many offenses could stop before they get way out of control if we would just let the other person wrong us? Right? And we're just talking how it's so common. I've done it myself and been guilty of it. We want to justify ourselves and we got to justify our position and tell everybody. But Jesus didn't do that. You know, he could have called down the army of 10,000 angels and wiped when they took him to crucify. He didn't have to make his case whether he was the Son of God or not. And they're mocking him and they captured him. And he could have, bam, spoke a word and boom, they would have been turned to dust. He was the most holy, righteous man to ever walk. But yet, there he is. He didn't have to justify himself before those religious leaders and before those kings. He took their punches. He took their lashes. And he did it for our sake. Is this not the ministry of Christ? Can we just take, that's something the Lord has been speaking to me over the last couple weeks. Can we not take some lashes once in a while? You know, sometimes we're just going to have to. But you know who was able to take lashes? Strong Christians. And that's the kind of Christian I want to be. I want to be like Jesus, amen? Where an offense can come, I let the offense come. Because I'm going to love back. Amen. That'll be so useful for us as believers. So many times. I've been revived since 2005. I've observed a lot of conduct in the church with open eyes. Now, I've been in the church My dad got saved when I was one, but it's a lot different when you are a part of the church, because you are the church because you're born again. And I would sit and observe, and everyone thinks I talk a lot, right? I mean, I do talk a lot. This is true. I told one brother, I've said this a few times, I go, you know, the Bible says be quick to listen, slow to speak. I just say, I'm faster at listening than you, and that's why I can speak. So just get faster at listening. That's from Aaron's Bible. You know, but I would always observe, observing faces, observing conduct, observing what someone says. Someone raises their hand, I'm listening, I'm observing. That's a good thing to do. If you're a young believer and you're doing a lot of observing, continue to do that. You will grow. You don't have to be the teacher. You don't have to rise up and teach everybody everything. Just teach what you know, which is the simple truths that God's revealed to you, and observe and watch and listen. Sit at the feet of Jesus and watch what it will do in your life. When I got revived, I never thought I would be preaching. Matter of fact, I thought my big mouth disqualified me. Seriously. I thought, actually, I'm the wrong person because of my personality that disqualifies me. You know, but God's the qualifier. God's the anointer. God's the caller. And now you're stuck with me. Amen. He's the qualifier. He's the one that calls. You know? And if he hasn't called me, I shouldn't be up here. Amen? How many places are people sitting in right now where there's a man up there and he's not even called of God? And no work of God is happening. Yeah, they're hearing the Bible. It's nice. And everyone feels good. They put their time in at a little service and, you know, shook some hands and maybe gave up their parking spot. But they're not even hearing anything from God. Let that never be the case in this place. Let there never be a person up here that's not anointed. Let there never be a testimony given or something that we say that not come from God. Amen? This is a big one. This is a big one for us, especially if you ever think you're going to overcome. 1 John 2, 24 and 27. Therefore, let that abide in you. And what is he talking about? Which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. This is so much contrary to once saved, always saved. And this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. You know, reading this, I'm thinking some of us simply just stopped doing that. We just simply stopped abiding in what the Lord had done in us in the beginning. What he's revealed to us, what we've heard. It says what you heard. Right? And that's what you heard from the beginning was his truths, and that Jesus loves you and he died for you and he's going to prepare a home for you and he's going to bring you home to heaven one day and that he loves you. And that's what we heard from the beginning. And that's something the Bible just simply says, let it abide or let it remain. Don't forget. The church in Revelations, we were talking about this with a brother. It said to them, repent. It's like, it says, remember what you received and what you have heard. And he's not talking about what the world has said to you or what some false doctrine has said to you. He's saying what you received of him, what you heard, what spiritual ears heard when you first gave your life to the Lord. You heard truths. You experienced truth himself, amen? And we got to hold on to that because the devil, he's coming to steal, right? He can only steal something you possess, right? And what you possess, you know, maybe sometimes we bury. I preached on that, right? We bury it. The man that had the talents, he buried it. And that talent is Christ. That precious thing that he was given to be a steward over was the life of Christ. And he buried it. He's forgetting about it. Oh, no, all the mass. Oh, that's right. He's going to go dig it up. But we got to hold on to, hold fast, continue to abide in what God has done in us. Amen? And then the devil can't come. Sometimes like, okay, all right, I'll just tell you this. That's what I tell people, like, listen, we can go, you know, a million circles around this topic, but I'm just telling you what changes someone is Jesus Christ, because it changed me, right? Yeah, maybe you could do this, and maybe you can do that, and all that kind of stuff, but here's the reality is, I'm just going to hold fast to what changed me, the revelation of Jesus Christ in my life, amen? And that is the most effective, precious thing the church has to give to this world, is it not? What else do we have to give them? Laser tag guns? No. I'm thankful I have that business. I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed me and allowed me to work. And I told Joe, I'm like, we're over cleaning our third building. It was just a disaster. And we've accumulated a lot of stuff. And it needed some organization. It's just like, we just got to do it. So we're over there getting, you know, it was a hot day too, getting sweaty and dirty. And I'm like talking to Joe. I'm like, man, Joe, who would have thought you get to be working with your best buddy? That our bet, you know, you get to work with each other every day. To think that we're believers, and that we love one another, and that we're here working together every day. It's like God is so good. You know, it's just like He's just able to do above and beyond what you ask or think. You know, I'm just thinking, I can make a living at this. I think I could pay my mortgage to. Man, I got, 12 employees, and I get to work with one of my best brothers in Christ. And you know, people say the Book of Acts church met daily. I meet daily with a believer every day, a few believers now. You know, I know that's not exactly what it's talking about, but I get to experience a little bit of that, because almost every day we get to talk a little bit about Jesus. Amen? And that's the great thing about our phones and social media that can be a useful thing, is that we can interact with one another. You know, they had to go to their houses. We can call one another. We can Vox one another. We can email one another, you know. Yeah, it's not as great always as the face-to-face, but I sure take it. Amen? It's awesome. But just the goodness of God, amen, what He's done and what He's able to do in you and through you, and He'll do for you if you trust in Him and abide in Him. How about this thought about the confident Christian? 1 John 2:27 says this, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, and it is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. See that? Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense here, and you're up here teaching. But if I'm doing the work of the Holy Ghost, He's teaching. It's His Spirit. That's why it has to be Him. Otherwise, it will just be me. But it's the Holy Ghost that teaches, and He uses brothers and sisters. But He wants us to get to a place where we just go, Holy Spirit, what do You want me to do right now? Holy Spirit, what do You want me to say? Holy Spirit, what's going on? Is this attitude of mine right? Holy Spirit, Lord, what is it that You want me, you know, what is Your work for me, Lord? And that Holy Ghost will teach you, and He will unveil to you, and He'll teach you His ways and His truth, and you'll grow in your confidence as you continue to go to Him like you did, the Bible says, in the beginning. You went to Him because there was no other way for you to be saved. Well, guess what? There's no other way to live saved than but to go to Him, right? And that's that relationship and the intimacy, and we've been talking about what it means to have an intimate life with Christ Jesus, not just, well, I got my Bible, I attended church, and see how intimate I am. I had the thought, I wrote it down earlier in the week. Sometimes we preach church living more than Christian living. You know, it's like it would be more important for someone to be at something than for them to be. And I agree, when you are, you'll be. You want to be in His presence. We wanted to come together, right, and worship. You know, but I'm thinking how much of the church teaches church living. And not just Christian living, which involves being a part of the church and being the church and loving one another when we come together as a church and seeking His face humbly and praying together and devoting ourselves to one another and the doctrines and the scriptures and the truths of God and the singing and the loving and the caring for one another. Amen? Christian living, the life of Christ. Amen? Let us teach that. Let people see the demonstration of Christian living in our life. Not just here. Not just here, but everywhere we go. I think this is one of the places it's shown at its greatest magnitude is when we come together. You know, we go like, well, you're a Christian. You know, just if you're a Christian, just not on Sunday. Well, you got to be a Christian on Sunday if it's ever going to be anything out there. Some of those same people that say that are barely a Christian on Sunday. You know, because they're focused on their tradition and what they know, and they stopped asking the Holy Ghost to be their teacher. They've trusted in themselves. They're self-confident in their Christianity. They're self-confident in what they know today, and what they know today is sufficient for tomorrow's problem. It's not. It's not. It is required of us to grow, amen? It is required of us to trust in the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus Christ all along the way. That's why a man that trusts in the law can never know God. He can never come to find God because what he's really trusting in is in his ability to please God. But you can only please God when you put your faith in the one that truly pleased him, which is his son Jesus. And what he's done for us on the cross. And what he's done in our lives. And what we received. And what he's heard. And what he's forgiven us of. He's forgiven us of so much. Has he not? Who stands in here? Maybe besides some of these young kids. Who hasn't been forgiven much? Forgiven grave sins. Horrible, rotten things. But he's done that, amen? And that was him. He did it. And we are to abide in that, amen? We won't need teachers because we've learned to allow, to let the Holy Ghost teach us. That will make you effective. The church has very little effect on the world. And I think we think it's a million other things. Well, if we came to the prayer meeting, well, yes, we need to pray. If we just knew Scripture more, yes, and that's true. It's good and right, and it's good to do those things. But we have very little effect on the people around us because we fail to ask the Holy Ghost to teach us today. Today, amen? And He will use you. I know I've got to experience. I got to experience it again this week. The Lord using me. And I was excited and I had a million thoughts, but I kept bringing those thoughts captive to the Holy Ghost. Lord, this is your work. Lord, you're going to bring about a healing, Lord. You're the God of restoration, God. You've been doing this. You've put this burden on my heart. You know, something that we do sometimes, something I learned, and something we've been talking about is that we get a burden and we're mad others don't have it. Well, how can I be mad at you if God didn't give you a burden for so-and-so? That's the burden he gave to you. For you. You know, I heard something so awesome. Bree said to me, I was talking to her, and she said this statement to me. You know, such and such, she heard they're, you know, going through a marriage problem and they're going to get divorced. And she said to me, and I'm sitting in my truck outside of work, and she goes, I've never interceded